If you're new with us this morning, on Sunday mornings we're studying the life and the ministry of Jesus in chronological order, and we come now to Matthew chapter 13. And as we're turning there, by the way, I just want to encourage you to add every element of the Christmas program that's coming up later this week to your prayer lists. And I know everyone that's involved will appreciate that. And what has to happen, of course, is the dynamic and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He brings what He alone can bring. And so we want to be faithful in prayer related to all of that. So, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and we'll pick things up in verse 24. Jesus is speaking. Another parable He put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the crop had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the servants said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.' Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, that is, of the herbs. But when it was grown, it is greater than the herbs and become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.' And then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. We always just stand in awe of being able to turn to it, knowing that it's a living word and a living book and a word that's going to outlive our lives and indeed all of the heavens and all of the earth. And we're so thankful to turn to it today. Thank you for providing it for us. Thank you that as you look at our lives, you knew there were things that we needed to know about you and from you in the course of our pilgrimage to maintain perspective and to be strengthened and not to be confused. And Lord, we just feel that if you found it important enough to speak these things, we certainly esteem them important enough to give them our full attention and to desire the work of your Holy Spirit that will cause those things to not only enter into our minds, but into our hearts, Lord, and into a daily functioning part of our lives. And we ask you for that work of your Spirit through your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In this chapter 13 of the book of Matthew, and it's famous for this, it contains a series of seven parables that Jesus delivered. And the parables have come to be known as the parables of the kingdom. The parables are introduced, each one of them, with the phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Remember what a parable is, as we saw last week. Our word parable, our English word, comes from two Greek words, para, which means alongside, balos, which means to throw. So a parable means to throw alongside. And what Jesus was essentially doing with the parables was taking something from the physical realm that the people were very, very familiar with, very common in their lives, and something that they understood, and then throwing that alongside a spiritual concept or truth that was more difficult to understand, in the hopes that the one would kind of cause a light to go on for the other, where you would go click for you and you'd say, okay, I get it. And so parables are basically illustrations with the intent of doing that. And so this is what he's doing. Now, in these kingdom parables, Jesus is throwing physical imagery alongside the spiritual thing that he's trying to get them to understand. The spiritual thing that he's trying to get them to understand is the kingdom of heaven. That's what he wants his disciples to understand. So that raises the question in all of our minds, and that is, what in the world is the kingdom of heaven? Now, in Matthew's gospel, not talking about Mark, not talking about Luke, not talking about John, not talking about the rest of the New Testament, just talking about Matthew's gospel. When the Holy Spirit authored the Gospel of Matthew through Matthew, there's a couple of phrases that are used in the gospel that when we read them, sometimes we think that they're used interchangeably, that they mean the same thing. And the two phrases are the kingdom of heaven and then the kingdom of God. And the problem is that they don't mean the same thing, and they don't mean the same thing in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, the phrase the kingdom of God never refers to unsaved people. It always refers to saved people, to Christians. While the kingdom of heaven includes both saved people and also others who profess to be Christians but are not. So it refers to these gigantic crowds that were following Jesus at this time in his ministry, that were made up of people who were sincerely committed their whole life, disciples and following him, and then another group of people that looked just like them outwardly, but they had no commitment like that at all to Jesus. And so that's what this kingdom of heaven is made up of. And there are people that are in both categories that are interested in heaven. They're interested in the possibility of heaven, how to get to heaven, insight into heaven. Jesus is teaching on heaven. And so this is the kind of crowd made up of those genuinely saved and those who are not saved for one reason or another, but they gave the appearance of being saved. And so Jesus is declaring to the disciples then about the crowd that was following him then. He is declaring to us today about the huge crowds. We're talking about hundreds of millions, if not a billion more people claiming to follow Christ in the world today. That's a large crowd. But he's giving us insight into that crowd, things that we need to understand as his people about any crowd that is following him. It is never what it appears to be. Even in terms of the listeners, as he talked about it last week, everybody can be sitting and listening to Jesus in that day. All of their faces can be the same. And Jesus spoke about four different kind of hearers that were listening. You got the hard-hearted person that Jesus said, I have no hope of penetrating that person's heart. You got the shallow-hearted person, as we saw last week. You've got the crowded heart. Then you have the good heart. And so Jesus in heaven, they look at crowds a little differently than the way that we look at things. But apparently we need to know something about these crowds that claim to know Christ, be interested in him, following him. And so Jesus gives us some insight into all of that. We, as Christians, the purpose here, should never assume that everyone that makes up a religious crowd is sincere about following Jesus Christ, nor should we assume that everything that everyone does in that crowd necessarily represents God. They do not. Not then and not today. We get excited today. I think all of us, we think is important in life, we like to see large crowds surrounding that. So crowds excite us related to Jesus and the things of the kingdom. But Jesus wants us to know not everything is as it seems. Now, this morning we want to examine three parables that illustrate that not only can we not assume that everything that is being taught and practiced under the banner of Christ or Christianity is of God, but that we need to also be aware that some portion of all of that has its origin in the devil. And in these three parables that we read this morning, Jesus reveals three ways in which Satan attempts to infiltrate in order to kind of nullify the effect of the kingdom of God and the work of God's people in the world. And the first one is the parable of the wheat and the tares. He gives us the details for them in verses 24 through 30. He declared that a man sowed good seed in his field, and the field is a wheat field. We're told that in verse 29. But while the men slept, an enemy came, sowed tares in that same field, and went his way. Now, a tare, also known as a darnel plant, is a very interesting plant because when it is planted with wheat, it's a weed, it's a poisonous, noxious weed. But when it's planted with wheat, in the early stages of its growth, and even in the intermediate periods of its growth, it looks exactly like wheat. You can't tell the difference between the two. Now, after a little bit of time, the differentiation between the wheat and the tare becomes apparent because a plant of wheat will ultimately develop a head of wheat. A tare will never do that. So, but for a long time, it looks exactly like the wheat. And so this planting of tares among the wheat and the difference between the two, how they look so much alike in the early stages, all of this very, very familiar imagery for the people that Jesus is speaking to. This kind of an evil person planting tares in the field of a competing farmer was a prevalent enough activity in those days that the Roman Empire was forced to enact a law to make it a criminal offense. So people understood what Jesus was saying in all of this. Well, in verse 26, we're told initially that the planting of these tares, it went undetected, but as the two plants began to grow alongside each other in the field, the tares began to appear and become obvious that they were tares with the wheat. And so the servants, verse 27, they questioned the owner about how do tares appear in a field where the owner had only sown good seed, and the owner responds, verse 28, that it was the work of an enemy. And the servants ask if they should go out, and this is what I would ask, let's go ahead and out there and start to tear the tares out of the field from among the wheat. I'm kind of a purist in that sense, and the owner told him don't do that, and the reason he told him not to do that was because some of the wheat would be uprooted as a result. Now, when by the time you plant tares among the wheat, and by the time the wheat has grown into maturity, and now it becomes apparent that this is a tare and not a wheat, you've got considerable growth and development above the ground. Well, with a plant, you also have considerable development below the ground in the form of the root network. So by this time, you have the roots of the tares and the wheats hopelessly intermixed. You cannot tear tares out at this point in time and not be tearing wheat out. And so he said, no, you go ahead and leave it. Now Jesus gave the explanation of this in verses 36 through 43. And in verse 37, he said, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus is speaking of himself. He sows the good seed. Verse 38, the field he declares to be the world. The good seeds, he tells us, are the sons of the kingdom. That speaks of Christians. And all around the world, you can find groups of Christians that God has planted all around the world. Verse 38, the tares are the sons of the wicked one. And so these are people who look like Christians, but they're not. And they may profess Christ, they may like religious environments, but they're not born again. They are false Christians. Now, what differentiates a tare from the wheat? I mean, obviously, that's going to get all of our attention. You say, they look so much alike, how are we going to tell them apart? And so, what's the difference between the tares and the wheat, the person who merely professes a faith in Christ, and versus one who is a true Christian? And Jesus gives us three identifiers for the difference. Number one, a tare never bears fruit. A tare will never, ever bear fruit. So they talk the talk, but they'll never walk the walk. There will never be an evidence in their life that God Almighty and the person of the Holy Spirit has come into their life and has changed them. There's no change about their life. And it is impossible for a person to be born again by the Holy Spirit, to have God Almighty and the person of the Holy Spirit come into a human life, and there not be at least some change that occurs as a result of that. And so a tare never ever bears fruit. And so they're talkie-talkies, they're not walkie-talkies, you can't get them out of it, it's just useless on things. But Jesus said elsewhere that the whole key is fruit. He said, you can tell a tree by its fruit. That's how you tell what kind of a tree is. He said, many are going to come to me in that last day, and they're going to say, Jesus, didn't we do this, and didn't we say this, and didn't all of these things? And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And so here's the thing, where there are great professions and some amount of activity in terms of outward things, but no changed life that occurred. So they never bear fruit. Number two, in verse 41, they offend. They cause people to stumble. That's how you can identify them. Number three, verse 41, they practice lawlessness. Behind all the words and all of the appearances, again, there isn't a changed life as an evidence of salvation. Instead, their lives are marked by disobedience and practicing lawlessness rather than a life marked by obedience to the Word of God. Now, circle in your minds that word practice. Because as sure as I'm standing in front of you, and I don't want it to happen, there'd be some of us who sit and say, oh no, you know, sometimes I sin, sometimes I fall short, and I try as hard as I can, I mess up, and these kinds of things. Does it mean I'm not really a Christian? He's talking about those who practice. A Christian, our life should be characterized by obedience to the Word of God, and then the less frequent, you know, failure in sin in our lives. Here we're talking about someone who the practice of their life, the dominant thing of their life, is this practice of lawlessness. Now notice in verse 39, the enemy, Jesus said, who sowed the tares is the devil. The harvest is at the end, is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. And verse 41, at the end of this age, on the day of judgment, Jesus will send his angels out. They will gather out of his kingdom all that offend and those who practice lawlessness. They'll be separated at that point from the genuine wheat. They'll be cast, verse 42, into the furnace of fire, where there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is talking about Gehenna, the eternal lake of fire, eternal judgment. It's a horrible place. Wailing speaks of the emotional horror of Gehenna. Gnashing of teeth speaks of the physical agony of hell. And then in verse 43, the righteous, Jesus declares, will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, and they will be gathered into the barn. That speaks of heaven, where they'll be blessed forevermore. And all of this is interesting as Jesus lays it out. It's the exact order in terms of the order of judgment that we see in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 19, 20, 21. It's the judgment of the unrighteous first, and then it moves into the dealing with the righteous. Jesus is saying here in this parable that this form of opposition by the devil against what God is doing in this world is going to go on till the end of the age. But one day he will deal with it, God will, with finality. The tares will be separated from the wheat, the false from the true. But in the meantime, the reality that we live in and we minister in as Christians is one where there is still this mix going on. Here's a lesson. Wherever you have a legitimate work of God going on in a church or in anything that claims to be involved in the kingdom of God or the advancement of Christianity, Satan will attempt to disrupt it and to spoil its impact by planting false Christians among them. And some of them will know perfectly well what they're doing, where the devil can take people that follow him with great zeal, and they can be assigned to attend this church or any other church in town and sit in a chair and pray against what's going on or bring their influence into the work. And so some people can know exactly what they're doing and will be present in any kind of work like this. And then there are others, though, that, and I'm convinced this is the overwhelming majority, who are tares planted by the devil, and they have no idea that they're being used by him in this way, but they are being used by him in this way. So this is what happens. They give the appearance of being Christians, but they're nothing of the sort. Why does the devil do this? Back to verse 41. In order to stumble people, in order to confuse people about who Christ really is, what Christianity is really about, what a Christian is and is really about, and to confuse in people's minds what that is. The word offend is the Greek word scandalon, and we get our word scandal from it, but it means to stumble a person. It means to put something in front of them where this person's life, this tear, is put in front of someone, and it stumbles them in their search for God, in their search for discovering whether Christianity is true and whether Jesus is true and whether they want to follow him. And how do they do this? How does this tear scandalize people in this way or stumble them? By claiming to be a Christian, but living a life of lawlessness. Claiming to be a Christian, but living an outward life of lawlessness and sin. And here's how it works, and all of you will recognize it. Here's the tear. And he or she, they attend such and such a church on Sunday mornings, and everyone in town knows that they do. But for the rest of the week, they live nothing like what a Christian should live like. Or in the workplace, you have a person who's let everybody in the whole workplace know that they are a Christian. That's the claim that they make concerning their life. But the life that they live, both at work and elsewhere, is nothing like the Christian life. Or in school, you have a student that claims to be a Christian, but they then live a life that is more ungodly than those that aren't any of the other students that aren't even saved. And here's what happens when people see that kind of a person. They think to themselves, as they look at them, they think, if that's what Christianity is, then I don't want anything to do with it. They're all hypocrites. If that's the kind of person that Jesus produces, then I don't want anything to do with him. If that's what a Christian is, I don't ever want to be one. If that's the kind of person that goes to that church, then I never want to go to that church. If that's the kind of person that goes to that church, then everybody who goes to that church must be the same kind of person. And you see how one little lousy tear planted by the devil, how far-reaching the damage is, and how many people are stumbled and scandalized as a result of it. Just one tear it takes, and so many in the minds of so many people, the reputation of Jesus is ruined. Christianity, a godly church's reputation, is ruined. Christians in general, their reputation. Individual Christians are now looked at with suspicion just because of that. And you think about how many people fall for that. And they don't even realize they just got suckered by the devil. Just got suckered by the devil. He's looking at a tear the whole time. And it wasn't a Christian at all. So one of the ways that Satan uses to stumble and confuse people and to resist God's work is by planting false Christians among true Christians. So they join the church, so to speak. And it's so important for Christians to understand this in our own lives so we don't get confused by it. But it is 100 times more important that those of you who sit here today and you are not yet Christians, that you understand what Jesus is saying to you here. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. And not everyone who attends a church is a Christian. Not everyone who comes into a church is seeking for truth. Some come to disrupt the work that God is doing in that church. And what you need to do is you need to make your decision on what you're going to do with Jesus as your Savior, to accept Him or to reject Him. Never make that decision on the basis of any other human being. Make that decision solely on the basis of Jesus. Even the most sincere Christian, the most earnest and hardworking and serious Christian, is going to fall short. We're not going to be perfect until we get into heaven. And so there's going to be that reality. And that's why Jesus calls us to make our decision about God, the God of the Bible about Him as our Savior, on the basis of Jesus and no one else. One of the titles of Jesus, for Jesus in the Bible, and it's one of my favorite ones concerning Him, is that He is the singular, not one among many, He is the only. He is the faithful and true witness of the Father. He's the only one you can look at and say, I'm going to come to my conclusions about the God of the Bible, about Jesus, on the basis of Him. Because there's only one faithful and true witness. And Satan uses false Christians who practice a life of lawlessness in order to confuse people. Don't fall for it. Now, the devil, he can get so much mileage out of this whole thing. It isn't just hypocrisy in a tear that he uses. But other times, Satan can plant, you know, one of his tares in a local church, and they start to attend that particular church or any church kind of in general. And maybe they spend 5 years in that church, and then they walk away from it, and they spend the rest of their life saying, yeah, you know, I went to church, and I tried that Christianity out for about 5 years, and really checked it out. And, you know, it really didn't satisfy me, and it didn't answer my questions and all. And so I'm into such and such now. And then there's some simpleton that's, you know, within earshot of it, and they're listening to all of this, and they think, really? Wow. Well, I don't want to waste 5 years of my life, checking out the Bible or going to church or anything like that. The Bible must not have anything to offer to me, so I'll scratch that and going to church off of my to-do list and of things to check into in life. And they just got blindsided by the devil, and they don't even know it. They don't even know what happened to them. God has tremendous clarity in all of this. He declared in John's first epistle, He said, they went out from among us, but they were not of us. For they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And that's what is really happening in that kind of situation. And very, very often, these tares, these people are very, very crafty. They know what lines to cross, not to cross, what will get attention of church leadership or different things like this. They know how to work the whole system So they're not as flagrant and open in their sin as the spiritual wolf is, or the out-and-out false teacher, or the person that you'd have to disfellowship from the church because of sin. They know how to fly right under the radar. They're very clever. They can be very frustrating because sometimes it's hard to identify them and to pin them down, which is the point of the whole parable here. Now, our temptation, and Jesus knew that it would be a temptation, that's why he addresses it as part of the parable, is to come to the same conclusion that the servants of the master came to, and that is, Jesus, just give us the word and we will clean house. We know how to spot these people and get rid of him. And here's how it works. When Jesus gives the interpretation of this to the disciples, he's talking to the future apostles of the body of Christ. So he's talking to leaders here. And here's how it works so often in leaders, or maybe in a local church or pastor of a local church. You're pastoring a church, and you know from the Bible, and you know practically speaking, that this kind of stuff's going on all the time. So you decide that you're going to expose these tares for the frauds that they are, and you're going to root them out of the church. And so you start preaching this unending series of the most fiery, exhortive, demanding, stick the sword inside of them and twist it sermons in the history of the world. Week after week, service after service, you hang them over hell till they're medium rare. And I mean, and every week it's examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And there's a place for that every once in a while, but not every week, you know. And you're laying the lashes on, and we're going to get a holy group of people here and people that love God. And I'll tell you, I'll drive them out here, and the veins come out of the forehead and out of the neck. You get all red and you get a hanky and you start to, you know, the spiel. The problem is you go and you do that whole thing and it won't phase a tear. They'll love the show. They just sit there. They don't care about God or walking with God or holiness or anything. Won't impact them at all. But the dear, soft-hearted, beautiful saint that wants to serve God and love God and be holy and be what God says and all, you lay every lash on, they leave, and they'll go get a belt out of the closet and whip themselves when they get home, you know. And then pretty soon they're just crushed under the weight of the whole thing and the damage. You're never going to get tares out. They don't care. You're never going to get tares out that way. You're just going to damage the wheat. Just like Jesus said would be the case. There's no getting around the fact that wheat and tares are going to be found together in any church until the day of judgment. And even the greatest emphasis upon purity and holiness will not change that. By all means, emphasize purity and holiness, but with the understanding that you will never have a perfectly pure fellowship to either pastor or to attend. So the point of the parable, wherever you have a genuine work of God's Holy Spirit happening, Satan will plant his people in the midst of it in an attempt to discredit it. So it's opposition through false Christians. And it's a reality. And that's why Jesus wants us to be aware of it. And the point is for us as Christians, is don't let it stumble you. Don't let it distract you. Don't let it pull you away from what God has called you to do and be and is the genuine thing and the advancement of the kingdom. Leave it with him in time. He'll take care of it. Now, on to Satan's second means of opposing the work of the Lord in the world as communicated through the parable of the mustard seed. Now, I'm at 29 minutes and 1 second, and you say, oh, two more parables. It's a half hour. I'll be late for Costco. So the lines will be terrible by that time. We'll be a little bit shorter on these two. They're shorter parables. But notice in verse 31 and 32, The parable itself, the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a mustard seed, which is least of all of the herb seeds, which is, and it's sown by a man into his field. And verse 32, when the seed grows, it produces a plant that becomes a tree in size, so that the birds of the air come and they nest in its branches. And so mustard plants were more of a bush than a tree. So when it grows into a tree, you're talking about something that's phenomenal in terms of growth, almost unnatural growth. Here's a common interpretation, and most common interpretation of this parable is that Jesus is communicating that the kingdom of heaven is going to begin very, very small, experience great growth, is going to win the whole world to Jesus, and then close out the age with a great wave of success and glory. Now, I'd like that to be the interpretation of it, but that's not the interpretation of it, and here's why that interpretation can't be right. Jesus is teaching that the kingdom of heaven is going to begin small, is going to achieve a great size and influence and success. But he's also teaching that this would not be accomplished through purity and holiness and faithfulness to God's word, but through compromise. To properly interpret the parables, there is a law of interpretation related to them known as the law of expositional constancy. When you look at the parables, and that's why in seminary and different things they'll tell people, listen, don't teach the parables until you've been teaching the Word of God for 20 years, because they can be a little bit complicated sometimes. But when you look at a parable, very often God will identify what each item in the parable means. Well, those are easy for us. But in some parts of the parables, we won't understand what they mean in the parable itself. That's why when Jesus gave the parable of the soils that we looked at last week, he spoke to the disciples and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables?" In other words, when you run into an element of a parable where Jesus does not define what a certain aspect of it means, it goes undefined, you go back to the parable of the soils, see what it meant in that parable, and then you apply it to the next parable, and you are safe. The parable of the soils is the key to understanding all of the parables. And so that's what we do. We go back and we look at it in the light of expositional constancy. And in the parable of the soils, the birds represented Satan and his demonic realm. So they have to represent the same thing here. And so what Jesus is teaching is that the kingdom of heaven is going to grow to tremendous size, but unfortunately the birds, Satan and evil, are going to find a place there too. So what Jesus is warning against here is false growth. When growth and size becomes more important to the body of Christ, or more important to a local church than holiness and integrity and faithfulness to the Word of God. Whenever you have something associated with God and growth alone, size alone becomes more important than faithfulness to the Word of God and integrity and holiness, you're going to have a work that Satan is going to flock to and build nests in it. He's going to make himself at home in that kind of work. And you look around the world today at what calls itself Christian, and you see it is true. I mean, so much stuff that is where... I've been pastoring for 22 years. It doesn't make me the old wise owl. It just makes me a little smarter than last year. But for 22 years, as a pastor, you get a lot of things in the mail. And a lot of the things you get in the mail are church growth things. Because everybody wants a bigger church and that kind of a thing. And whether if they'll admit it or not, you know, I mean, it is a focus. They say, well, for the advancement of the kingdom, it's you know, this is why and all. But it's the motive is never pure if I compromise to get it. If I compromise. And I've seen so many things, invited to get this tape series, invited to this conference, growth, this is the sure way to reach them. This is what the culture is now. This is what you need to be in the light of the culture. And this, and every year and every 6 months, it changes and it changes and it changes. I've never gotten a piece of literature that talks about come and see how you can grow a church through integrity, faithfulness to the Word of God, holiness, Christ-likeness. Never, it's never anything like that. It's always how to work things to get people in, and so often with the compromise, and so this kind of stuff is just going on all of the time, and then so you want to have a bigger church. Well, the culture's changed on you now. And so you can't be talking about what's going to alienate people. So you certainly can't talk about abortion, and you can't talk about homosexuality. And if you talk about this thing over here, that offends a certain group of people. And just the way it is in the United States of America, if you talk about this thing over here, that'll alienate another group of people. And if you talk about this, then these people won't come at all. And above all, the cardinal sin is if what you're saying isn't positive and everybody doesn't leave happy. And then pretty soon, what do you? You've got a whole bunch of people in a room that has nothing to do with God anymore. All it has to do with just getting a bunch of people in a room. And then the devil says, wow, I know how to take something like that over. I'll take the top branches over and take it over. And so it's church growth, how the devil does it. Church growth through compromise rather than being faithful to the things of the Lord. And so Jesus is saying, don't be surprised when it happens, and it just stay busy about my business. I'll take care of it. Finally, Satan not only opposes the genuine work of the Lord by planting false Christians and by encouraging false growth, but he also does it by introducing false doctrine. And that's the parable of the leaven, verse 33. Kingdom of heaven's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until all was leavened. Popular interpretation of it is that the parable is that leaven represents the gospel. It's going to be preached throughout the whole world until everybody gets saved. Because you take a little leaven or a little yeast and you put it in a lump of dough, and pretty soon it will permeate the whole lump of dough. The problem is that the listeners to this parable in Jesus' day never would have interpreted it that way. From the Old Testament into the New Testament, leaven, when it's used symbolically, virtually always used to speak of evil, to speak of sin, and something, corruption, which is basically what leaven is and what it accomplishes. And because the meal that's spoken of here is made up of wheat, which we go back to the parable of the soils, which represents the Word of God, this appears to represent the corruption of the Word of God with false doctrine. And so the devil comes in and he tries to undo the things and confuse people, stumble people, come against the advancement of the kingdom through false doctrine. The amount of false doctrine floating around in the world today claiming to be Christian is staggering. I cannot keep up with it. I could come into this pulpit at least on a monthly basis and berate some new idiotic doctrine that's going through the body of Christ. Not getting a small little hold somewhere, but grabbing a hold of a huge section of what professes to be Christian. And it's not in me to do that. I mean, my fighting years were my early years in the pastorate. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be an apologist and do those things. I do it as I need. I'd just much rather come into a room like this, teach what the Bible says, address it, and then, and of course it's going to apply to the things that are going on around us and all. But I just love the Word of God. I love talking to people that have a relationship with Him, applying it to our lives. But 22 years ago when I started, when there was the false doctrines and there was the heresies and stuff, at least they were polite. The next heresy would wait to the previous heresy ran its course before it would come on the scene. Now they overlap on top of one another, and they won't even wait till the one finishes before the next one comes in, and it's just one crazy thing after another. And then now they don't go away. They stay alive. So there's so many false things being taught about. I don't know how many of you watch Christian television. Now, I know there's some good things on Christian television. You get on that, on TBN, and you pull out a Bible and say, I'm going to test all things and hold fast to what is good. And I'll tell you, you're in for... Don't do it, but if you seatbelted in your chair for 2 hours, just about anywhere you'd want to go on that channel, it's scary. And nobody blinks anymore. Nobody blinks anymore. What just people just do and get away with, and there's no rise up hardly against it. Amazing happens. Somebody sent me a deal, and I went to the, I don't know, it was the Guardian or the something, a newspaper in England this last week. And the new Pope made a declaration to Catholics all around the world. Now, the Pope claims to represent the body of Christ, and indicated that in the year 2008, that if you would make a pilgrimage, a Catholic would make a pilgrimage to Lourdes in France, make a pilgrimage to the whole Mary thing there and all, that by virtue of doing that, you will skip purgatory. Now, we laugh, but this before a billion people in the world, he is God's representative. He claims to represent Christ and the body of Christ. And there is no purgatory. A period. And yet, this is the stuff that happens. There's hardly even a squeak related to things. And you, what's the latest thing that's going on now in the body of Christ? The emergent thing. And you got to get emergent right, because emergent's different than emerging. And then, because you don't want to say the emerging guys are emergent, because they may be emergent, but they may just be emerging and not emergent in this stuff. And I just think to myself, where is some island I can go to and open up my Bible and be left alone? And you got leaders in the emergent movement who cannot decide whether the Bible is inspired of God or not. and then you got people trying to say, well, it's emergent. Well, it's emerging and hiding behind all these words. And I just want to grab someone by the collar and say, would you be a man? This is not a club. This is not a debate society in college. You are not talking over coffee in Starbucks. This is heaven and hell forever and ever and ever. And if you don't get that, if you don't have that sobriety, get out, you big baby. Go play some game somewhere else, but don't stand up and claim to represent Christ. Well, a little overheated at the moment. I watched television a few weeks ago. Watched Larry King. And I know better. So I'm watching this thing, and because it had a religious speaker on. And so I thought, well, I'll give a watch. He'd been on twice before I'd watched him on, so I thought I'd watch him a third time, see if he does better. And it's Joel Osteen. And I listened to an hour what he had to say. And I wish I could smile like him. I wish I had his hair. He's obviously a very nice man, very polite, very gentle, and all those things. But he would not make a stand. The salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. He's the only way to be saved. And that's a message that a messenger of the gospel has to carry. He's a wonderful human potential speaker. I don't speak to his salvation. He's a one who makes you just feel as good as can be. But that is not what this is about. And I don't care who you are, you don't get to get up in a place like this and cave on the issue of salvation. And you do not have a right to send out a mixed signal on that. And He is sending out a mixed signal all over the world. I got done and I put the remote down. I'm telling you, the fight is out of me. I don't care to fight this thing so much unless it just crowds right into my front door. I put the dumb remote down and I thought to myself, that guy is so dangerous. And I don't say that about people. I've become a much more gracious person, in fact, quite a gracious person toward stumbling and fumbling and trying and making mistakes. And you look and you say, you know, next time they'll do that better just like I would learn from it and all. That's my attitude toward the body of Christ. But you don't get to hold that position and that place of influence and waffle there in those places. And this is everywhere. This is everywhere. And it's one of the devices of the enemy. And one of the problems is you get people in a room like this and all over the world, and they're trying to get the straight scoop on what is Christianity, how can I be saved, what does it mean to be a Christian, and it's getting really hard for them to come across that. And it's one of the devices of the enemy, because they hear so many voices coming from people who claim to be Christian. And that's why it would be so much easier if a person isn't going to be a Christian, they're not going to make that stand, go do your thing. Just don't attach to Christianity. But they don't do it because by attaching to Christianity, it gives a legitimacy to their position and to their church that it would never otherwise have. It's deceitful and it's wrong at its core. Everywhere you want to look, it's wrong on things. And the problem is, again, it's not a game. It's not a game. It is 5-6 billion people that God wants to get into heaven through His Son. And we need to carry that message accurately. And the devil does so much to confuse it. And so, it's important to Jesus that we never assume that all that is being taught and practiced under the banner of Christ and Christianity is of God. But that we should be aware of the fact that a fair portion of this has its origin in the devil. And three ways that the devil successfully disrupts the advancement of the kingdom of God: by infiltrating anything good that God is doing with false Christians, by encouraging false growth through compromise, and by introducing false doctrine into the kingdom of heaven. So for those of you who know the Lord and you love the Lord, here's the message for you. Don't let it goof you up. It's real. It happens. It's going to go on till the end of the age. You stay faithful to what God has called you to do and leave the big picture to Him. The big, 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 big lesson of this is for those of you who are in this room and you have not yet made Jesus your Savior and your Lord. And Jesus tells you that you cannot come to conclusions about Jesus, about the Bible, the God of the Bible, from any other place than Jesus Himself and the Bible itself. That's where you need to go. Because the best of us are going to fall short, period. That's just the way it's going to be. We don't try to, but we're going to. And so that's where you need to get accuracy about your soul and what God thinks of you and what God is like and how to be saved. And I hope that every single person in this room before we leave today will become a Christian, commit their life to Jesus and trust in Him as their Savior, like that to happen. And there's going to be men and women up in front immediately after the service, and they're going to have a badge on that says prayer so you can identify them easily. They'd love to pray with you and answer your questions to become a Christian today. It's like receiving a gift. It's just that easy. But they'll talk with you about that. You may sit here today and say, wow, they said they'd take me to Mimi's after the service. I don't know, I was getting into this. But you got me a little interested in Jesus here, but I want to know a little bit more, but I don't have a Bible. They'll give you a free Bible. They'll give you a free Bible. Come get a free Bible after the service. And they'll turn you right to the Gospels, and you can start to read about his life yourself. We are never concerned that anyone's going to come to a wrong conclusion about Jesus by reading the Bible. The Holy Spirit's going to bring you home. You're in a search for truth, the meaning of life, salvation, these things. You turn to that Bible, and the Holy Spirit's going to bring you to the right conclusion. You come and get that Bible. We'll be glad to give it to you. If you need prayer for anything this morning, these men and women would love to pray with you, pray for you. Sunday nights, 6 o'clock, go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. In the book of Leviticus tonight, we'll also be having communion. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Worship.